Just so excited because we know that you are Father in heaven and that you take care of our needs. But again, I know that the thing that excites all of us is the personal relationship that we can have with you. I pray today that we can see you even more working in our lives. Father, we're grateful for the Bible, grateful for the Scriptures, grateful for your Son, grateful for the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that helps us to live the Christian life. Father, we pray that we'll never ever take our salvation for granted. But every single day we'll work at our salvation with fear and trembling. Help us to be true to the word that has been planted within us. And every single day, Father, help us to know that we need you more than ever before. Please be with us today. Father, please continue to work in our hearts, work in our minds, so that our worship of you will not be conforming to the patterns of this world, but a transformation that will renew our minds day by day. Then we'll be able to know and test what your pleasing, perfect will is for our lives. Father, please, we bring before you Mike Williams again. Father, we pray that the stent that has been put in his artery will hold, and Father, the swelling will go down. Father, please be with him. And Father, please encourage him. I know he's challenging, Father, just in and out of hospital. And I really pray that all of us can pray for him, see him, and really encourage him. Thank you so much for the fellowship that we have here. Father, please be with our brothers and sisters. Father, be with our nation. Father, that is on a decline right now. That reminds us of the decline and fall of the Roman Empire by Gibbons. Father, just that it can help us, Father, to really stand our ground and pray that our influence, Father, the little yeast that we have can really make a big impact in this nation. Father, please be with us today. Be with me as I speak your words today. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to be here this morning. I think the clocks went forward yesterday at 1 a.m. I'm sorry for robbing you of an hour's sleep, but that's okay. I am feeling the pinch of it, but it's good to be here today. Amen. I'm sure many of us overslept, but that's okay. We do that sometimes, and amen. Some of us, our alarms went off and we decided to switch off the alarm and just ignore it. Well, that's okay. Amen. And so as they normally say, summer forwards, winter backwards. Amen. So you wait to recoup that hour back. But today we're going to be starting the book of James. Martin Luther called the book of James the epistle of straw. He said he had no backbone. But later on he changed his mind. And so as we start today our series of James, I know this year we looked at the whole book of First Peter and Second Peter. We decided to do Second Peter. Our theme this year is of greater worth than gold. And one of the things that in the commentary by Tom Wright, we know that the book of James is there. You could read along in that. But today we're going to be looking at James chapter 1 verses 1 to 8. I've just entitled my message, Joy, Perseverance, and Double-Minded Men. Because that's what you find in James 1 verses 1 to 8. Joy, Perseverance, and Double-Minded Men. So let's turn our Bibles to James chapter 1. James 1. Bible reads here. It says, James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. It goes on there, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, you're going to put sisters there. I know the New NIV version 2011 has sisters there. They've kind of genderized it, but that's okay. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work. Oh man, I don't like that sentence sometimes. When it says perseverance must finish its work. And we're going to talk about that today. So that you may be what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. Not lacking what? Anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. I know Tim used that in the welcome, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe are not doubts, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Who was James? James was the brother of Jesus. James did not believe in Jesus during his earthly ministry. He became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Just to give you an introduction, tradition tells us that James was a man of prayer. People said, you know, some of the early writers said, James had camel knees because he prayed a lot. Always on his knees, calluses because he prayed a lot. Now, you know, one thing I love about the book of James, he's straight down the line. James does not beat around the bush, he gives commands. And when you look at the book of James, there are like 52 commands that he gives all throughout the book. He quotes the Old Testament a couple of times. And yet James led the church in Jerusalem during a very difficult time. Just giving you some background here on the book of James. Now when you look there, it talks about the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now James wrote to Jews that were living outside Palestine. He wrote this book and he's writing to these Jews who are living outside Palestine. Why? Because they were going through a difficult time. But also when you tie that, you know, when people live outside the spiritual community, what do you get? You get a decline of the nation. Our nation today, United Kingdom, you know, there are many people there who believe in, who have a sense of belief. But when you start to live outside the will and the commands of God, what happens? It affects a nation. And so these Jews right here, who they call them the Jews of the diaspora, or the 12 tribes, he's now writing to them and saying, come on guys, hey, let's get back, let's get spiritually mature. Now what happens, guys, when we stray away from the scriptures, it causes spiritual immaturity. Now as a man here, I've been a disciple for going on to 1989, can somebody add that up for me right now? 1985, okay, that is 27 years in July, okay. But you know one thing, I've had my ups, I've had my downs, but you know, sometimes you've got to be growing. As a fellowship here, I speak to our brothers and sisters, are we growing? You know, James here talks about the marks of maturity. And he uses the word perfect several times, mature, complete. Are we mature? You understand? Are we maturing in our faith? Very, very important. Am I maturing in my faith? I really believe today that spiritual maturity is one of the big needs in our churches today. I believe it's a big need. Because, you know, sometimes we have people in the church who have been disciples for many, many years, but are still not spiritually mature. There is a difference between age and maturity. You could have been around the church for many years and still be spiritually immature. And so James now is writing to these Jews and saying, come on guys, hey, time to grow, time to give your best to God. And so these are questions, you know, I've got to be asking myself a lot. You know, some of these guys here, they were not spiritually mature enough to eat solid food. How do we grow? This morning, church, we do not measure ourselves by other Christians around us. Oh, if that person is, No, we measure ourselves by the word of God. Now, we get inspiration from examples around us. Do you understand? I get a lot of inspiration from people around me. I look at the example. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We do get that. But at the end of the day, you know, our spiritual growth, we measure our spiritual growth by the word of God. I look at the scriptures. You know one thing? How am I really doing? Because that is the mirror. How am I really doing? Not to measure ourselves by other Christians. Because sometimes you can pick a lukewarm standard, which is no standard at all. And then we say, birds of the same feather flock together. you know what I'm saying? It's always going to be the Bible. That's always going to be the Bible. And people who are putting the Bible into practice. Like I said, not everyone grows old. Who grows old grows up. And like I said, you know, because, you know, I'm aging here, but I don't want to be learning the same lessons that I was learning when I was 17, 16 years old. As I grow older, I've got to get more wiser, isn't that right? I've got to be able to fight my battles better, handle my battles better. But I've got to be able to grow and really make right choices and wrong choices. To be able to weigh those things up in my life and not remain the same way. God uses people in His church who grow to a level of spiritual maturity. That is why when you talk about the qualifications of leadership anywhere in the Bible, God is looking for spiritually minded men and women. I cannot rest on my laurels and say because I'm a minister, I've got to keep on growing. Point number one. Joy. Or you can put it down there, consider it pure joy. Let me even read from this version here. The New Living Translation, it reads like this, from verse 2 to 8. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Oh, man. When troubles come, consider an opportunity for great joy. Man, you know what, brothers and sisters, I'm looking for joy this morning. God, send me some trials. Nobody says that. God, send me some trials. Pure joy, man. God, bring it on. You get on the bus, somebody punches you, do you understand? You walk off the bus, somebody throws some coffee. God, I just want some trials this morning. Nobody says that. Nobody does that. It says, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Praise God for that. Gives generously. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. You know, this morning, let me ask you a question, which is part of my third point. Where do your loyalties lie this morning? Is it divided between the church and the world? We've got to talk about it. Point number one, joy. James says here in James chapter 2, he says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. God is telling us this morning, guys, you know what he says? He says, to expect trials. Isn't that right? It's not if you fall into trials of many kinds, but when you fall into trials of many kinds. You know what, guys? In the Christian life, you are going to be tested. You are going to be battered. Isn't that right? The Christian life isn't a bed of roses. It doesn't come easy, guys. Whether it's going to be from family members, from your job, the world we live in, the reality of the world we live in today is tough. Isn't that right? Trials of many kinds. And little Grace is saying, okay, I want to talk to you, talks. The Christian who expects his life to be easy is in for a shock. You are in for a shock, guys. I have some trials. Thursday now. You know, we were from April 1, Bola and I are going to be overseeing the central sector. So I was there going to University College London to study with a gentleman. On Tuesday, I had on my big rock sack. I was looking very dignified. And you could see the grey hairs. I walked into Tesco Express in Russell Square. And I was going to indulge in peanuts. And Johnny's always challenging, brother, you're eating too many peanuts. Throw the peanuts. So that day I was feeling a little bit peckish. So I walk into Tesco Express in Russell Square. And I'm going around there probably like for 5-6 minutes. So, I don't know. So as I walk out of the door, the manager approaches me. Can we help you, sir? And then there's another guy, a security guard comes out. Oh man, so I've become a shoplifter now. Trials, you understand what I'm saying? And then I've got to tell you guys, I got upset. So next week when I go and do a song, I'm going to go back there with the invitation card. Amen. Because when the security guard came out, Nigerian guy, I said, do you question everybody that comes into the store? That doesn't, he said, the security guard said, oh, because you came into the store, you didn't buy anything. I said, that's silly. And I told the security guard, I said, don't you have any common sense? I did. I was upset. But I'm going to go back. Because I think my pride was wounded. That was a trial. And then I have to get into the study. But amen, the study went well. Study went well. And you know, you see how God works, because I tell you, I could have gone in there because I knew that, okay, I could have delayed there because I told the guy, I said, what's your name? And I was going to be going to all of this spiel, you understand? I actually said, you know what, guys, why do you quit? I said, I'm a minister, I'm going for a Bible study. What's the deal right here? And then there was someone that kind of saying, that's humiliation. I didn't want to get it, so I said, I better walk away from here. I've got a study to do. Because I was going to go there and stand there, do you know who I am? Do you know my rights? See all of that nonsense that goes on with that. Yep. I just said, nah, I've got a study to go to. Got into the study. While we're studying the Bible, a guy walks in from Chatham, who I'm going to see next year, PhD student, education, from Ghana. Says, I like the Bible study you did. I said, come and join us. But you see how God works. But I could have been all ratty up the place, not giving in the study. But I just said, you know what, God, there are two things that can happen here. This is a trial. It's either Satan doesn't want me to have an impact on UCL, but I'm coming back. Do you know what I'm saying? Because I'm going to be there a long time. So all of those things, you kind of see that God throws things our ways, but how do we handle it? And so I'm going to go back there and talk to the guys and say, okay, I want to invite you to church. Because I didn't invite them to church. I wasn't like Jesus there. So, amen. You just, okay, just confessing my sin. Happened on Thursday, amen. And I pray to God for, so I'm going to just there. And when I go back there, I'm going to carry the same rucksack. I tell you, man. Life, oh, man. The Lord knows how to deal with your pride sometimes. But you know, brothers and sisters, we are going to face challenges in our lives. How is your joy this morning? You know, look at some scriptures here. Jesus said in John 16:33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Paul, in Acts 14 verse 22, Paul told his converts, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Life isn't easy. Life is not easy. And you know why life is not easy? Because, you know, in James here, God says we are a scattered people, not a sheltered people. You know, sometimes, you know, we get shelter from the storm. That is true, do you understand? But hey, God does not shelter us from our trials, because only through them can we mature. Some trials come because we are human, i.e. sickness. Sickness is a trial that tests our hearts. You know, accidents, they test our hearts. Disappointments, these are trials that we face. Even tragedies, you know, you think about France, you think about those school children in Belgium. These are tragedies where people are weeping, do you know what I'm saying? And then people say, why is there so much evil in the world? Our God is a good God. And yet, you know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, anyone who wants to live a good life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know what, guys? When I was growing up, I thought I was going to die. I grew up having asthma. From the time I was born. And one of the reasons why, these were heavy trials. And I grew up a sick child. Now, God has healed me. Now, sometimes I cannot relate to sickness in my household as I need to. My wife is looking, Bola is looking at me thinking, yes. Do you understand? So I've got to learn that again. But I've got to tell you guys, it was challenging for me the first 34 years of my life. I was a sick guy. I was sick. When we moved back to Nigeria, as a young kid, do you understand? You know, all of the fresh air of Broccoli, southeast London. You got in there and the mosquitoes just devour your body, scarring you on the legs. With open sores, with pus. And secondary school then, you had to wear shorts. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so you're going through life like that as a young kid with trials. And you're kind of thinking, and then I had the asthma on top of it, eczema on top of it. Do you understand? Ventolin gun, just sucking on the Ventolin air. And finally, I'm kind of thinking, man, God, take this away from me. Penicillin injections over and over again. My dad didn't know what to do. It wasn't until I went to South Africa as a missionary that I saw a doctor after 34 years that all of those eczema went on the legs. After 34 years, I'm sitting down there. I sometimes, for me, when I went there, I said, man, I cannot forget. God, thank you for bringing me through. Guys, how do we handle those trials? You know, because sometimes as disciples, when we go through trials, you know what happens to us? Everything goes out of the window. our spirit becomes very ungiving rather than giving. When you go through trials, that's not the time for you to pull back. Our prayer life goes out of the window. Bible study goes out of the window. And then people are trying to encourage you in the fellowship. And you're saying, yeah, can't you see the struggles? God is helping you to mature. That is the time where you give more, not get emotional. Because God is maturing your character. That's where character is formed. And that's what James is saying. Joy, consider it pure joy. So anytime a trial comes your way, say, amen, Lord, joyful. I'm going to be joyful, yeah. I'm going to be joyful. Consider it pure joy. How are you handling the trials in your life this morning? Is he making you stronger or weaker in the Lord? How are you handling those trials? And I feel ashamed sometimes because I don't like losing things. And sometimes a silly key missing in the house becomes a trial. Oh, I should tell you. Okay. Is there something there that you want me to communicate with Phil? It becomes a trial. Little things. And I kind of sit there thinking, man, if losing the key. And one thing in our household, I will say this. Bola says, your phone and your keys always have a place where they should go. Sadia, I wasn't talking to you, man. I was talking to you. Okay, it's good. But I will move the keys and the phone and she'll put them where they were supposed to go to. And the first question that comes out of my mouth is, who took my keys? Who took my phone? Man. That shouldn't be a trial, guys. You know what I'm saying? There's bigger fish to fry, as we normally say. That's not a trial. How are you handling your trials? Is it making you stronger or weaker in the Lord, or do you shut down? Do you shut down when trials come your way? You know, when we look at our lives, guys, I really think today, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Are we enduring the cross? For the joy. I mean, the cross. Can you imagine that? Jesus, the joy set before him. The Hebrew writer says, hey, your father is about to kill you on the cross for the joy set before him. I'm going to go through some pain. But pain and experiences and life matures us in Jesus. Our values. A writer says that our values determine our evaluations. It says consider, count. It's like a financial term. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. What do you value more in your life? Is it comfort or character? I was watching Sports Relief. Gary Lineker was there with his wife, Danny. And I could, you know, Gary Lineker, I think, lives in Sunningdale, somewhere in West London, Berkshire. And they were there on a dump site in Bangladesh, where we're going to be giving our money to April 1. And, you know, I sat down there. And I, you know, I the smell and the stench of it. And you could see Danny crying and the mascara running down on her face. I said, man, these are challenges. And then there was a bishop, the comedian, who was in Uganda. And about the only hospital there taking care of babies. And I'm kind of sitting down here, I'm kind of thinking, man, now that is a challenge. That is a challenge. And I felt, you know, if I went to that dump site in Bangladesh, or even back in my own country in Africa to a dump site like that, where would my own heart be? That's a trial. That's a challenge. Gary Lineker was saying, man, this place is hell. And yet for some people, it's normal. Guys, we have it easy here. Bus doesn't come on time. We think that's a trial. Microwave breaks down. You think it's a trial. You go to the supermarket, something is finished, you think that's a trial. Or they don't have it. Guys, that's because we value comfort more than character. Then trials will upset us. If we value the material and the physical more than the spiritual, we'll not be able to consider it pure joy. What do you value this morning? Is it more the material and physical more than the spiritual? These are chats we have in the house all of the time. That you've got to value people more than things. More than the gadgets. And sometimes I love my gadgets. And I like my gadgets to be where I want them to be. And nowadays we're becoming so attached to our phones because it's got everything on it. Man, I'm just going to go out there and get myself a normal one of these old analog phones that has nothing. No pictures, no email. You understand what I'm saying? Hey, amen. I can see some fathers there communicating with their daughters. Simple phone, isn't that right? It has to have picture, email this, Twitter this. Oh, man. No, I'm not even going to go there today. If we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter, not better. What are you living for today, guys? What are you living for? Sometimes we're living for the present. Guys, we're living for now. You know, hey, I appreciate the brothers and sisters who are out of work in the church and are still giving their hearts. Coming into the flesh and saying, man, God is in control because it's all about God. Job had the right outlook when he said, that's the kid going through some trials right there. But Job had the right outlook when he said, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. When God has tested you, will you come forth as gold? We are going to face it now. Maybe some of you right now are going through some trials. How are you going to face those trials in your life? It might be with a family member. It might be with a child. It might be at work. It might just be life in general. Please keep your joy. Begin with joy and end with joy. Consider it pure joy. Oh man, I can't get my head around that. See, praying about that. Point number one, joy. Point number two, perseverance. Verses 3 and 4. Are you with me here this morning? All right, here we go. Okay. In verses 3, it says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, one of the greatest areas of our lives of how we grow is we go through struggles and challenges. Do you understand? You know, that's why, you know, normally when we look at kids and kids are growing up, one thing that we say, when a kid is always asking, I want. And that moment and the kid says, hey, I want Haribos. And you give them Haribos. I want Dairy Milk Chocolate. Hey, the Dairy Milk Chocolate comes out. And we never say, no, you are spoiling their character. God, sometimes we ask and ask and ask, and God will put us through a time of waiting, a time of testing to mature our character. And He wants us to persevere. You understand? I appreciate people who do exams, not once, not twice, not three times, not four times. People who have done driving tests, not once, not twice, three, four, five, six times. And then they pass on the sixth time. That's perseverance. My wife passed us on the fifth time. What was yours? Well, so you have a better record. But you passed. At the end of the day, you passed. The end result, you passed. I passed one on the second time. I went in there very, very arrogant. Do a three-point turn or reverse. I was posing, looking back. Not the way to do it. Highway code didn't know it well. I went in there very confident. Failed me. Wounded my pride. What is perseverance? It is a continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. We have got to persevere. We've been through a lot, but we've got to persevere as individuals. You've got to keep on going, guys. Some of us are saying, man, you know, hey, I want to be fruitful. I've been working with this person. Keep on persevering. Don't give up. It might be a relationship. Keep on persevering. You've got to keep on going at it. Eventually, it bears fruit. Eventually, it bears fruit. You know, you see terms like come hell or high water, die hard. These are words that describe perseverance. Stick to one's guns. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Perseverance, guys, perseverance. What did God do to Abraham in the Bible? God used every single situation to test Abraham's faith. And when God gave him, after so many years of Abraham not having Isaac, he has Isaac, and then what does God say? Go sacrifice him. I'm thinking, man, the mind of God. And yet Abraham, what did he do? Abraham did it. There was endurance, there was trust, there was patience, but he did it. God always tests us to bring out our best. I want to bring to you our brother, Heber Macaulay. I respect that brother because his faith has inspired my faith. A couple of months ago, I've seen a guy persevere. And every single time when Herbert, you know, the day everything happened, I was in his house. And then brothers joined us in at the Princess Royal Hospital. But when he was going to see his specialist in St. Thomas' Hospital, I was there with him. But every single time, you could see, I know God is good and I know God is going to heal me. Every single time. There was just a faithful disposition about this man's life. A couple of months ago, I met him in Lewisham. And I met a guy who had lived in the same neighborhood with my nephew. We call him Showboy. And I've been trying to get him to church. And so I meet Heber by the clock tower in Lewisham. And then I'm waiting for Herbert. Herbert just says, you know what, folks? Let's go reach out to that guy. It was the same guy. But Herbert, here's this guy. Do you understand? Recuperating from intense cancer that has kind of turned down his immunity. He's sharing his faith. He's sharing words of life with everybody around him. But a man who is persevering. I know. Not here today, but I've got to tell you, I respect that because I hope, church, that encourages your faith as an example of perseverance. And I'm sure there are so many around us. Examples of it. But you see, I say, man, here is a guy right here, joyful on the trial, not easy at times, but persevering. What have you got to complain about this morning? You know, Satan, he tempts us to bring out our worst. God does not tempt us to bring out our worst. Can't preach about that today. Testing works for us, not against us. You know, sometimes when you're testing, somebody will say, oh, God does not tempt. That's what he says in James. But some will say, oh man, look at all of these tests. Look at all of these tests. Good for your character. Good for your character. You know, the little child who does not learn patience will not learn much of anything else. Adults, are we patient? I've got to learn patience. Because even as an adult, sometimes, you know, I want things to happen quickly. And I've got to be patient. Take your time, pray to God, and let God do what he needs to do. Family, you know, you sit down with family, you know, so when you have different views, you just want to say, it's going to be my way. You're just going to say, okay. Hey, this ain't going my way. I'm just going to be patient and pray to God. Because when you give it to God, God is the one who brings out the victory. Amen? You know, Abraham ran ahead of the Lord. You see, we've got to learn how to persevere on the trial. See, because sometimes when you don't persevere, you make mistakes. We've got to learn to persevere. Abraham made a very, very big mistake that is causing worldwide division up till today. God says, I'm going to give you a child. What does he do? Well, Sarah gets in there. Hey, you guys, time is being wasted. All right, Sarah. I hear you, Sarah. Hey, Sarah says, why don't you go sleep with Hagar? And they have a son named Ishmael. And now they say, Ishmael is the father of the who? Muslims. Moses ran ahead of God. Murdered a man. And had to spend 40 years with the sheep to learn. Peter almost killed a man in his impatience. You know what, guys? You look at your life today. God is building something in your life today. Whether you're a disciple, whether you're studying the Bible, studying to get restored, God is doing something in your life. God must work within us before he can work through us. From the inside. God spent 25 years working on Abraham before he could give him his promised son. God worked 13 years in Joseph's life, putting him into many trials before he could put him on the throne of Egypt. Nelson Mandela, great example. When he was put into jail on Robben Island, and a lot of times they gave him reprieve. And you know what Mandela said? Nah, Mandela didn't compromise. He says, I'm here for the struggle and I'm going to see through. And 27 years? He went from a prisoner to being the president of South Africa. Now, that's an example or model of what you call, hey, there's a guy out there of perseverance. stock patience, endurance. I'm just going to take my time. Brothers and sisters, I've seen so many people in the church who weren't patient enough. I made many, many mistakes, and they are paying for the consequences of it. You know, when we talk about the whole idea of, you know, a believer should not marry what? An unbeliever. That's a hot potato I'm throwing out right there. But talk about it. And I respect our brothers and sisters in the church who are with. I respect that because God has a plan. Isn't that right? But we know God is faithful. But in spite of all these things, we've got to do the right thing. We've got to persevere. We've got to hold on to holiness. We've got to hold on to righteousness. But those trials are going to come. But you know, we've got to keep on persevering. It's going to get better. It will get better. It will get better. It will get better. It will get better. God spent 80 years preparing Moses for 40 years of service. 80 years of his life. Only for 40 years of service. And some of us think, you know, I hear people say, you know what, when I became a disciple, my whole life went downhill. I'm kind of thinking, hello? Well, nobody said it was going to be a bed of roses. When Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, and then Peter comes and says, Lord, what should we do? Jesus says, hey, no one who left home is going to receive this, brothers, sisters, and with them, persecutions. Guys, I think sometimes, you know, we kind of have a romantic view of our Christian lives. And when things don't go our way, you know what we say? Oh, blame God. Like Job. But God will refine us. Man, as a young Christian, I went through, you know, as a young disciple, it was persecution from my parents. More from my dad. My mom was fine. She came over to Chicago and was kind of, rather than talk to me, she went to my cousins and said, what kind of church is he going to? Out of concern. But I remember that the first time when I got baptized, I flew to New York, took her to church. She loved it. But after some time, cousins were, hey, you know, you got to check out on your son. He's too committed to this thing. You know, he's not studying. I was studying, making the grades. Well, he's going there every Wednesday, every Sunday, every Friday. Churches. Hey, Adriana, come check out your son. You know how he's doing. I'm kind of thinking, man, you hang in there. Jesus took 3 years training his disciples. Our goal is to be mature and complete. You know, look at Joseph. You know, you might look at your life right now. Where is God taking me? What is God going to do for me in my life? God has a plan for your life. You might be going through trials and struggles right now. You might be thinking, man, when is this going to end? God has a plan. Be patient, please. Please persevere. God has a plan. He's maturing your character. And when you surrender, then you start to see the blessings of God. One of the biggest things that a lot of times why we don't see the blessings quickly is because we're always there blaming God. God did this. God didn't do that. And God is saying, please surrender. When you surrender, you start to see the blessings. You know, full-time ministry. I tell you, man, have I challenged the full-time ministry? Yes. But you know what the mindset is always? God has got to be number one. You've got to have an unshakable faith. As long as your faith is shaken, but you're going to say, hey, God, you're number one. You've got to keep that perspective. Not to get bitter, but to get better. Point number three, double-minded men. Do we all know what it means to be double-minded? It's not a test question, not rocket science. Do we all know what it means to be double-minded? I need some help. Indecision. I like that. Hey. Anybody? Double-minded. Think one thing and do the opposite. Be lukewarm. Wow. Okay. Lukewarm. Okay. Unstable mind. Okay. This guy's just giving the scripture right here. Okay. Hey, amen. I like that. Okay. Marvin. To be caught in two minds. Double-minded. You know, right here, you know, it says right here in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. One of the biggest rebukes Jesus gave to people in the Bible was because of their lack of faith. The healing of the paralytic, do you understand? He gave the Pharisees a big challenge. The healing of the epileptic boy. He challenged, okay, his disciples around him. They are just having transfiguration. Great event. He comes down into the valley and they couldn't heal this boy. And Jesus says, oh, unbelieving generation. Brothers and sisters, our faith is real. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so these people in James right here, they were having a problem with praying. Rather than praying through their God-ordained difficult, rather than praying through their problems, they were kind of double-minded. Sometimes, guys, when you come across people and they have struggles in their lives, they say, what should I pray about? There are many things you can pray about. Many, many things. I've got a long list of things that I'm praying about. You can pray for your relationship with God, pray for your character, pray to have a bigger capacity to love people. There are many things that we can pray about. Isn't that right? But James gives the answer, ask God for wisdom. You know, wisdom is rare. Isn't that right? The Jewish people are a lover of wisdom. There was a quote here where somebody said, someone has said that knowledge is the ability to take things apart, while wisdom is the ability to put them together. For me personally, I really believe that the application of knowledge is wisdom. We've got to pray for wisdom in our church about how to better govern our lives, how to better live our lives. Do you understand? So, we don't want a church that just has the knowledge. We want a church that has wisdom and understanding on how to live our lives and how to better interact with one another in every way possible. And I appreciate, you know, when people pray and people pray for me and people say, please, they say on behalf of talks, we pray for wisdom. I am very excited because, guys, we've got to be praying for wisdom. God gives it freely without finding fault. Many, many people in the world, professors, they've got many, many degrees, but on the basic decisions of life, they fall flat on their faces. They fall flat on their faces. Brilliant academic records, but they fall flat on their faces when it comes to morality and the way they run their lives. Fall flat on their face. There was an English gentleman, Professor Frampton, reading the Metro, as I round this up. He was caught in Argentina with cocaine in his suitcase. Educated in Oxford University, BSc, MSc, PhD. One of the world's leading scholars. And then, you know what he said? He said, oh, I met this girl on the internet, 68 years old, divorced. He said, I met this girl and she gave me a present. PhD. You understand what I'm saying, guys? Here's a professor, gullible as ever. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Ask God for wisdom. Wisdom in our marriages, wisdom how to raise our children, wisdom how to win the world around us. You beg God for wisdom, and God will give it to you without finding fault. Faith says yes, unbelief says no, then doubt comes along and says yes 1 minute and no the next. This one, are you double-minded as a disciple? Are you double-minded? One leg in the world, one leg in the church. Friends, pull here, pull there, pull here. And then you walk into the church with lumbago because you're being pulled both ways. Cannot walk well. What is it? What drives us? Because sometimes we can be in the church, but our mind is still full of things in the world. Attracted to worldly things. You know, attracted. You know, what really fills our mind? Money is a big one, isn't that right? In this reason, money is a big one. It could even be a relationship at work, man, woman. Do you understand? What is in our minds? What pulls us? Commitments. Double-minded. Where do I go? You know, Peter was walking on water. He was doing well when he was focused on Jesus. And then what happened? He began to sink. And then Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You know, this morning, you might be visiting here with us. I'll just refer to this. You know, in Joshua 24, verse 15, the Bible, Joshua was saying, telling the Israelites, says, choose this day whom you will serve. I really want to appeal with you today. If you are studying the Bible here with us today, who are you going to choose? The world or the scriptures? The world or Jesus? We all know what we need to change. I was studying with a young man this morning. We looked at repentance and the change of mind that we need to have to become a disciple. If you love the world, you cannot love the world and Jesus at the same time. Well, something has got to go. Jesus has got to become the Lord of your life, the Lord of your money, the Lord of your relationships, the Lord of your bank accounts. Isn't that right? Oh, they didn't like the bank account there. The Lord of everything. But sometimes we love the world too much that we don't want to. Love of relationships. Everything needs to go and Jesus has got to become number one. What is it for you today? What are the counterfeit gods in your life that you've got to get rid of? And so today, we don't want to be a people, you know, under waves. I love swimming. I grew up swimming in Barbeach in Lagos. They had by the Atlantic Ocean, diving down for seashells. When we went back on the mission team, I think I've swum in the waves since I got married. There was Alex Nasigian and I swimming in the Badagry Beach. Got caught up in the waves there, and my wife said, "Man, you're newlywed guys. We don't want to lose you." So ever since then, when I go to beaches, I just wet my feet in the beach. But are you like the wave? Up. You know, when you put a cork on the wave, it goes up and down, up and down. Are you double-minded this morning? You've got to be clear-minded what you want. And you've got to pray with resolve. God, this is what... Lord, I'm not sure. You've got to be clear-minded. What do you want? And so today, joy, perseverance, and double-minded men. I believe our God, as we look at James chapter 1, He wants us to face our trials and He wants us to be complete and mature. I pray today we can walk out of here with one thing that we can change, so that we can be a people who are complete and what? Mature as a fellowship. I believe James is a great book, very, very challenging book, but a book that we're going to gain so much from as a fellowship. Thank you so much for listening. God bless you all. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.